things and you begin to see some similarities between their lives. You have an Old Testament type and then you have the antitype, which is far greater. Peter uses this in his teaching. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, where he had talked about Noah and those souls who had been saved by water. And in that he says, now there is also an antitype. The New King James uses the word antitype, a like figure, something greater than what took place with Noah and the ark and the water, a form of deliverance. Now there's an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of filth from the flesh. It's not getting a bath, but the answer of a good conscience towards God. Why? Because your sins have been forgiven. See? Type and antitype. I see that within Joshua 3 and 4 in the crossing of the Jordan, because I believe you get just a glimpse of some concepts of the greater promised land, that of heaven. So let's study from Joshua chapter 3. When you enter into a study of the book of Joshua, just kind of a little bit of background, you understand this is a transitional phase in Israelite history. They have been under the leadership of the great man Moses. What a wonderful example Moses was in so many ways. What a great leader and a faithful leader for Israel. And yet now there's this transition that's going to take place. You remember the history of the wilderness wanderings. And it was not God's intention that the Israelites remain in that land wandering around. But it's time to go conquer Canaan. And so when you enter into the book of Joshua, you actually look back at Joshua chapter 1. And you're going to notice that in Joshua 1, he talks about that no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life speaking to Joshua. Nobody's going to be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. And repeatedly he says, be strong and of good courage. Okay? You're about to lead these people into conquer, and you're going to enter into the promised land. And you want to know something? It's actually when they get down to the Jordan River. He's going to lead them up to the edges of the Jordan, and it's time to cross over the Jordan and go into the land and conquer the land. It's that day. And many of you remember the story that the waters are held back and the people of Israel are able to cross there on dry ground. And they go over, and we'll see here in a little bit, they make a memorial, and the memorial stones that are there so that their children, when they ask, what are these about, they can tell them about how great the Lord was and how he delivered them to the promised land and so on. That's the basic rundown of the story, Joshua 3 and 4. It's actually the day when God will hold back those waters and the Israelites cross that the fulfillment of really the culmination of this promise that God made to Joshua. Listen, I'm going to be with you like I was with Moses. It really, it was like an initiation there. God says on this day, when he parts the waters or holds back the waters of the Jordan, it's this day. Hey, Joshua, get ready. Those people out there, they're going to respect you and they're going to know that I'm with you the same way I was with Moses. You just watch what the Lord's going to do. How would you like to be a leader at that time? Boy, wouldn't that be awesome to have experienced what they experienced? So Joshua chapter 3, beginning in verse number 1, I want you to notice there is a reality associated with the place that they were at this point, leading up to the Jordan. We're going to cross the Jordan someday. Don't get comfortable where you are. Don't get comfortable. We're headed to the Jordan. And beyond the Jordan, there's a land that is fairer than day, that by faith you know it with everything within you. Joshua chapter 3, the reality of where these people were. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Acacia Grove. Now that right there, it, for me, in studying, that leaps off the pages, okay? The spies in chapter 2 and verse number 1, were the two men were sent out from Acacia Grove. Well, what does that mean? What significance would the idea of an acacia or an acacia grove? If you study a little bit about the acacia tree, There's varieties of the acacia tree, but you're going to see the acacia come up several times, especially in the Old Testament. But the acacia tree was one that was associated with having thorns on its branches. How many of you in your pastures may have, or in maybe some woods that you have on your property, have seen some trees maybe that grow and they have the big thorns on them? How many of you have some of those big thistles that grow in the pastures and you can't stand them, can you? The ones that big enough to puncture a tractor tire. Why does it have to be there? Why can't we just go to that good ground and that ground be fertilized and the hay grow like it's supposed to? Why do we have to sort through and even poison and so on, kill out thistles and thorns? Why is that? When God created the heavens and the earth, and He created everything around us, the plants, the animals and such. Eventually, you know the story that man would sin and they would fall. And part of the curse towards man in Genesis 3, 17 and 18 was that sweat of your brow, that's how you're going to approach this ground from now on. It's going to be work. And amongst this ground will grow up thorns and thistles. That'll be part of life. Trouble. What do you think about when you think about thorns and thistles? This also is something woven throughout the scriptures. It is the idea that thorns and thistles are associated with pain and sin. When they took Jesus Christ, they fashioned a crown and put it on his head. What kind of crown was it? A crown of thorns. Pain. And here's the man who had never sinned, but in his body on that tree, he would bear the sins of mankind. Thorns and thistles are associated with pain, suffering, sin, things associated with life on this earth. Don't miss this. The people who are fixing to go into the promised land, look at where they are leaving from when they approach the Jordan. They're coming out of the acacia grove. The acacia, a tree of thorns and thistles associated with pain and suffering. Draw this similarity. When you and I approach our own death and we enter into glory, where are we coming from? We're coming from a world that you and I sing the song about. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. That's one of the anthems of the body of Christ, right? I mean, you can go and lead that song anywhere that the brethren meet. This world's not my home. I'm just a passing through. And we can sing it with joy in our hearts and we sing out. Why? Philippians 3:20, our citizenship is where? It's in heaven. I don't belong to this earth. Listen, this earth is trouble. Now let me say this kind of at the outset. That is not to say that you don't count your blessings. Of course you do. You can love life. You want to love life and see good days? We talk about a biblical concept. Yeah, you can be thankful. You should be thankful for the breath of life and being able to glorify God while we're here on this earth. But don't get comfortable, Christians. This is but a glimpse of eternity. And the idea of someday I'm going to cross the Jordan. You have to realize where you're coming from and where you're headed to. I'm a stranger. I'm a pilgrim on this earth. It is not intended to be a place of permanence. And sometimes that can be troubling, can it? Because you want to know something? Though I know I'm headed to the Jordan, that place where I cross from this life into the next,
haven't ever gone that way before.
What do we say to somebody who, I haven't been that way before. I've never gone that way before. Maybe there's a level of fear that's associated with, because I haven't been through that process yet, and I'm going to experience it one time. How? What's it going to be like? How do I approach? How do I approach the Jordan, which is the threshold to eternity? I haven't been that way before. You want to know something? God prepared Israel with that very concept. He prepared them to know what to do when the people said, the way? We haven't been this way before. Look at verse number 2. So it was after 3 days that the officers went through the camp. And they commanded the people, saying, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God and the priests and Levites bearing it, then you shall set from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it. Sounds a little bit about like social distancing, doesn't it? Keep a little bit of space between you and the priests and Levites and the ark, all right? A little bit of space here. Okay, we'll honor that, right? There'll be that space there, verse number 4, about 2,000 cubits by measure, a little bit more space than what would be 6 feet. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you go, for you have not passed this way before. Something that God does here, because there would be a lack of experience, we haven't gone this way before, and so what should I expect? Who should I look to? Look to those people who go before you. Look to those people who have approached their Jordan. As a minister and as ministers, each of you have probably similar experiences that I've had in the time that I've been able to serve the congregation at Hatton. You've sat by the bedsides of loved ones and friends, and you've been there in the moments that they have crossed the Jordan. I sat by the bedside in a nursing home several years ago of a sweet, sweet lady who had, her husband had been a deacon at the Hatton congregation a long time, even before Sky and I became members there. They were still very active at that time, but they both in their age grew quite sick and went through struggles. And Brother Olin Heaps eventually went on to his reward, and Sister Jean was left behind here on earth, and her health got to the point that she needed the assistance of a nursing home facility. And she counted her blessings being there, but it wasn't where she wanted to be. And she didn't want to be back in the house that she had been in for so long either. Sister Jean got really sick. I remember it like it was yesterday. To the point that she was not conscious. And we would go in and we would speak to her. And obviously she would not be able to speak back to us. She was a sweet, happy, joyful lady. And yet at these moments, there was no engagement. There was no conversations. I walked in one day. Walked into the nursing home room where she was. I had been staying, and I walked in. We thought that she was in her last hours, and I walked in, and she kind of had her head up, and she was completely conscious, and she looked straight at me, and I could tell she was frustrated. That was kind of uncommon for Sister Jean. I walked in and I sat down by her bed. And here's a lady who had been on oxygen for some time. She, like I said, the family thought this any day, one of those. The nurses thought. And here she was, looked pretty healthy. I said, "How you doing, Jean?" She said, "I'm upset." And I'm telling you, these words came out of her mouth. "As soon as I think I'm about to meet Jesus, they get me better again." She said, "I'm ready to meet my Lord. I'm tired. I don't want to be in this facility. I don't want to be in the house. I want to be in my eternal home." And eventually she would, several years later, enter into her eternal home. She didn't live in the grip of fear. She wasn't captive by fear. You know what? Somebody like me, well, I haven't gone that way, but I'm looking to people. I'm looking to how they approached it. See, you watch their example and follow their lead. Not too long ago, I was in another house of a member of our congregation. He had been growing sick for some time. And we knew they had called in care and sweet lady in our community who sits with people in their final days. And she was there. And she's just a blessing to our community for what such a wonderful, encouraging ministry that she's part of. And helping and aiding. And we were there. And I was with several of my elders. And we were standing in his house where he was not conscious and his breathing was getting more shallow and more shallow. And we kind of stood there in silence and listened. Kyle Smith was my friend. He was nearly twice my age. But he's been one of the closest friends I've had on this earth. A man good to my family. And now I was in his home and listening to his breathing. And I listened to him take his final breath. And a peace came over me. And all I could think about was the host of angels. Here's a man who's crossing the Jordan. And all I could imagine was, here's a man of faith, a faithful child of God. And he's home. To be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. The land of promise. I was a young man when my own grandfather became sick with cancer. My grandfather was a longtime elder of the church in Panama City, Florida. He was also an evangelist. He helped in converting people and in starting new congregations. He was a good man. And when he grew sick with cancer, he continued to go to the worship services. And I can remember on a Lord's Day morning, my family being in Panama City. I was a young man, maybe 15, 16 years old. And I remember my grandfather calling me into his bedroom where he was seated on his bed. He was in a lot of pain. The cancer was eating up his body. And he said, "Chris, I need you to help me put my socks on," his dress socks. I knelt down. I'd never had to do that before for my grandfather, you know. And so I got down on my knees and I took his dress socks. And as soon as I gently tried to begin to slide it on his foot, I looked up and he winced back with pain. It cut me like a knife. And he said, "It's okay, son. I'll be all right." And I finished putting his dress socks on. And my grandfather went to worship. He worshiped till he no longer could. See, he led the way.
And now he waits on the other side, see.
See, each of you, as I've been describing experiences of my life, and I could keep going, each of you could share with me similar experiences that you've lived through. And people that have set that path, have been that example. Here's the way. Faithfulness. You finish your race strong. Because when you cross the Jordan, you don't have to cross the Jordan in the grip of fear. You know what the Lord, there's a cross in this crossing of the Jordan, He holds back the waters. You don't have to go through. You don't have to go through the tumult when you cross in the moments of crossing the Jordan. They cross on dry ground. Boy, isn't that a beautiful scene? Read it with me. Verse number 5. Joshua said to the people, "Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." Then Joshua spoke to the priests, saying, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant and cross over before the people." So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. And the Lord said to Joshua, "This day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel." See there? "I'll lift you up. All Israel will see that I am with you, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. You shall command the priests to bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, 'When you have come to the edge of the water of Jordan, you shall stand in the Jordan.'" You see their feet entering into the Jordan River? So Joshua said to the children of Israel, "Come here and hear the words of the Lord your God." Joshua said, "By this you shall know that the living God is among you, and that He will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Jebusites. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over before you into the Jordan. Now therefore take for yourselves 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one man from every tribe. And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests who bear the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off, the waters that come down from upstream, they shall stand as a heap." So it was when the people set out from their camp to cross over the Jordan, with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as those who bore the Ark came to the Jordan, that the feet of the priests who bore the Ark dipped into the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all its banks during the whole time of harvest, that the waters which came down from upstream, they stood still and rose in a heap very far away at Adam, and the city that is beside Zaratan. So the waters that went down into the sea of the Arabah, the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people crossed over opposite Jericho. And the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel crossed over on dry ground until all the people had crossed completely over the Jordan. There's coming a day we're going to cross the Jordan River. And the time that leads up to that crossing, it may not be pleasant. The time that leads up to the Jordan, it possibly could be filled with pain and thorns and thistles. But praise God for the Jordan River. Are you hearing me, church? See, we oftentimes, when we approach the concept and we preach about it and we teach about the concept of death, have we in turn failed in accurately teaching truly what death is all about? I don't like to talk about death. Well, you want to know something? I'm going to, if you'll leave your ribbon there in Joshua chapter 3, I want to take you to the New Testament, to one of my favorite passages in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I want to give you 2 Corinthians 5 and something from 1 Corinthians 15 that will leave you, when you leave here tonight, it will leave you with hope and assurance. Salvation in Christ Jesus. That is, you and I, as we approach the Jordan River, that we don't have to be afraid because we understand the promises of God. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, you recall that in chapter 4, Paul is ending that chapter talking about how you look at the outward man is perishing, but the inward man is being renewed day by day by day by day. My faith is being built. My faith is being built. I'm stronger in the Lord. Outwardly, my knees, they're busted. And my joints ache. And I hurt. And my eyesight that used to be so good where I could see and read and without glasses, now I need assistance. See, the outward man, he's growing older. But the inward man, he's being renewed. So he enters into chapter 5 and he says, look at the body. I mean, look at the body. The body, you're going to have a body in glory from the Lord, fit for all eternity. Now listen to verse number 4, and don't miss this. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 4. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed. Now I've got this next phrase underlined in my Bible. That mortality may be swallowed up by life. What does that mean? It means as I live this life on this earth and I approach death, death becomes a threshold. It's something I step over, something that you have to go through. And all it's a transitional phrase. Into what? Into death? No. Life here. Into what? It's swallowed up by everlasting life. Literally, this is consumed by everlasting life. And Paul wants us to get that picture. See, 1 Corinthians 15, just a few passages or pages before, as Paul ends this letter and he talks about the gospel. And everything hinges on the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Because of my imperfections, I have to have the promise of the gospel. And he gets down and he's dealing with some questions that people have. Well, I have a natural body. What's going to happen when I leave this life? And you're going to have a spiritual body. And in the twinkling of an eye, there's going to be a change. And he gets down to verse number 54. Read with me. Verse 54. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up by victory. Victory. Oh, victory in Jesus. Keep reading. Verse 55. Oh, death, sting me if you want to try. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, Hades, where is your victory? What's happening? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Death is serious. It's serious business. And death can have a sting. But see, for those in Christ Jesus, when you cross the Jordan and you experience your own death, it's kind of like a wasp. I absolutely cannot stand red wasps. Can't stand them at all. I have really tried to grow in who I am as a Christian, just like you do, and really try and be slow to anger to the best of my ability. But I'm going to tell you something. If I get stung by a wasp, all I want to do is kill it. I'm mad. I'm absolutely furious. I'm mad. I was up on the top of a barn one day, right at the peak of the barn, and out from under that ridge cap flew a whole bunch of wasps. They began to sting me, and here I'm up on top of a metal roof. Well, what's the last thing you do?
start swatting, because the next thing you know, you're rolling off the roof, aren't you? I sat up there with them, those wasps stinging me, and I was absolutely furious. I don't like a sting. What did I do to you? What if you took the stinger out of the wasp? It may be uncomfortable. You may have to shoo them kind of like a fly. It's not going to hurt you. Oh, death, where is your sting? Christ has given us the victory. See? And when you look at that beautiful picture that is given in Joshua 3 and 4, and their experience of crossing the Jordan and them entering into the land flowing with milk and honey, the promised land, the land of promise, given houses that they did not build and so on. And what a blessing it was for those people. But listen, how greater, are you hearing this? How greater the land of promise for all eternity. But you got to cross the Jordan eventually to get there. And faith, by faith, you live and you approach that time and you follow the example of those who have gone before. And you go back to Joshua chapter 4 and you notice that when they crossed over into the Jordan or crossed the Jordan, they get to the other side. What immediately did Joshua say? Hey guys, 12 of you men, one each from the tribes, find you a stone, find you a rock. And they bring these stones, and what do? They make a memorial. Why? We just saw something amazing. Hey, get ready, Joshua. Get the Israelites ready. The Lord's gonna do some wonders today. You think that when we get on the other side of the Jordan and we enter into our eternal place of rest and we see, oh, I see it now, that we'll look back? You know what? How many people do you think get over to be the presence of the Lord and go, boy, I wish I was back there amongst the thorns and the thistles? No. When they get to the other side, they build a memorial for what purpose? Chapter 4 and verse number 6. That this may be a sign among you when your children ask in time to come, saying, what do these stones mean to you? Then you can tell them the story about God's deliverance and how He used water. And you can talk to your children about where you came from and where you are now. Hey, mama. Hey, daddy. Hey, grandpa. Hey, grandma. What's all this mean to you? What's this church really mean to you? When you take of the Lord's Supper on the Lord's Day, huh? And that unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine, what's that really mean to you, that memorial? When you sing and you open up songbooks, you look on a screen and you sing about Zion. You sing about that mansion over the hilltop. What's that really mean to you? See, you know what it means? It reminds me that right now I'm amongst the thistles and the thorns, and I'm amongst pain and suffering. But I'm headed to a land with houses I didn't build, but one my Lord promised. Let not your hearts be troubled. Don't worry. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God? Jesus says, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also.
Jesus Christ paved the way. He provided the way. One more passage and we'll close. Hebrews chapter 11, please. Hebrews 11. In verse number 13. You remember in this chapter dealing with faith, you go back and you look at chapter 11 and verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It's the assurance. It's the confidence. See? And so by faith, we have so many examples. And you get down to verse number 13, and we'll close with this, and we'll use it as our invitation tonight. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. Don't get comfortable. Paul was hard pressed to remain beneficial to the kingdom, but desired to be present with the Lord, which is far greater. We're strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. Praise God for His provisions. And the promise of a land, you don't have to worry about this. No need for doubt. Hebrews 2:14, the cross, Christ, He stamped out, He removed doubt from the picture. If you'll lock into the faith that seeks Him, you don't have to live in the grip of fear when it comes to death. No. Not when you understand this. But if you don't have the blood of Christ, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the Lord. The blood of Christ is so powerful that it can cleanse all sin. For those who are willing to repent and come to the cross and confess that faith in Christ and be baptized in water, where the blood will cleanse you, it can remove the sin. And for those who walk in the light, that blood just stays with you. The promise of knowing that as you move forward, and each breath you take as you draw closer and closer to the Jordan, that you know that blood just keeps on cleansing you. When you confess your sins, that same blood that you contacted in the waters of baptism, same blood that keeps on washing and removing those sins, so that one day, when you stand before the Judge Almighty, and He looks at you, and here's what He says: because of the blood, blameless. No, you don't understand what a life I've lived. You don't understand my failures and my faults and the struggles. It's about the blood.
Your faith kept you pressing forward. And now you stand before your God, not scarred, not wretched, but without spot or blemish, blameless. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. We're headed for a city whose builder is God. Take faith. Take courage. Stand strong. If you're outside of Christ, we want to help you. We want to see you tonight. Put on Christ in baptism. Your ministers here will help you with that. And this congregation will surround you with encouragement and love. If you haven't been on that path, if you've wandered off the path and wandered away from the way, the one way, it's time to turn around and get right back in line and follow after the Lord. If you're here tonight and you're subject to the Lord's invitation,